A young woman asked an interesting question just a few days ago. I had made the mistake of telling a college chapel audience that I had never kissed a man, never been kissed by a man, until I was engaged. And I could feel the reaction of the students. I can feel it here this morning. Come off it. I mean, where have you been all your life? I mean, that woman has really got to be off the wall. I mean, is she talking to modern college students? Does she expect us to buy that? And you know, what you don't know is that I couldn't have expected anybody to buy that in my generation. Can you believe that? I don't suppose anybody could expect anybody to buy that in any generation. And when this girl asked this question of me, I had a question to ask of her. She said, how in the world could you know whether you wanted to marry a man if you'd never been kissed by him? And you know what I said to her? How in the world could you know that you wanted to marry a man just because you'd been kissed by him? You know, that doesn't tell you a thing. And the subject that I want to talk to you about this morning, you may be thinking, what in the world has that got to do with missions? What has it got to do with the will of God? And I'd like to make very clear to you that it has everything in the world to do with the will of God. In fact, my struggle over whether or not I was willing to be a missionary was nothing compared to my struggle over whether or not I was willing to be single. And it was just after I had said, yes, Lord, I will be a missionary if that's what you want me to be. It wasn't much of a struggle for me to think about going overseas and living under a thatched roof and working with another culture. It was right after I said, yes, Lord, about that he said, well, what about this? And he began to deal quite specifically with me about my love life. Not that I had any. I didn't have any love life at that point, and that was just the problem. I wished I did. I was not the kind of a girl in the dormitory whose phone was always ringing. I was rarely invited out, and I can remember the great thrill of being invited out by a guy that I thought was relatively nice looking, one that I didn't know very well, and I wondered why in the world he could have possibly been attracted to me, and I was very pleased to accept his invitation for a date until I found out why he had asked me. I learned after the date that he was a member of an organization on Wheaton campus called the Bachelor's Club. And the conditions for belonging to that club were that you date a different girl every week, preferably one who never got asked out. So you can imagine how flattered I was to have been invited out by him. And one of the things that I try to point out in this little book, A Slow and Certain Light, is that it's no use telling God that you are interested in knowing what His will is about some decision way down the line, like whom to marry, what career to go into, or whether or not to go to the mission field, if it's no good dealing with those issues if you are being disobedient today about something which may seem to you a triviality. Maybe you don't think it has anything to do with the will of God for your life. But you know, Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least, I will make ruler over many things. And if God's trying to get your attention right here today about perhaps a matter of the heart, don't hammer on heaven's door for guidance about something that you don't need to know till next week or next month or next year. And because I really believe from personal experience, from the scriptures, and from hundreds of conversations with college students that the crucial point of obedience to Jesus Christ is your love life. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And I've entitled my talk, Your Love Life, Order or Chaos? Which is it? Whether you have one or whether you haven't, the state of your heart is either order or chaos with regard to this matter. I want to say three things to you about it, and I hope you can remember these three things, even if you forget everything I say under these points. Number one, choose. Number two, let God hold you. And number three, wait. Choose. Let God hold you. And wait. After that college chapel talk that I mentioned, which was only a few weeks ago, a few students came up to me, maybe five altogether, to say something. And one of them said, well, you know, I'm right in the center. I said, of what? And he said, well, I don't know. I mean, I couldn't go along with all that stuff you said. I could never buy all that. So I said, well, what do you mean you're right in the center? And it was very obvious that he really didn't know what he meant. All he wanted to say was, I don't like what you said. And I'm not going to buy all that. And I had tried to point out to the students, and I don't suppose he was one of the few who had ears to hear, that what I have to say, I didn't get out of my head. I didn't get out of my experience. I got it first out of this book. That's where it came from. And although that college happens to be much closer to where I live, I wouldn't have wanted to take a morning of my time to go over there if all I had to say was Elizabeth Elliot opinions. And I can assure you that I would not want to come all the way across the country, even to beautiful Santa Barbara, if all I had to say was Elizabeth Elliot opinions. And so that man's argument was really not with what I happened to feel about these things, but with what the Bible says. And so be very clear about that. If you want to disagree with me, if you want to argue, you must argue, first of all, with God. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 6. I am free to do anything you say. Yes, says Paul, but not everything is for my good. It is not true that the body is for lust. It is for the Lord. Do you not know that your bodies are the limbs and organs of Christ? Shun fornication. And that word, porneia, is a Greek word that covers every kind of sexual sin. Don't just limit it to intercourse before marriage. Shun fornication. Every other sin that a man can commit is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a shrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is God's gift to you? You do not belong to yourselves. You were bought at a price. Then honor God in your body. And so I say to you this morning, choose. Do you want to belong to yourself, or do you want to belong to God? Do you want your body to be a piece of merchandise that you can do with anything you choose? Do you want to hold the rights for that body? Or do you want to be the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you surrender to Him the right to do with you anything He wants? Don't say to anybody that you really want to do the will of God unless you're serious about wanting to present your body as a living sacrifice. Don't even think that you're interested in doing the will of God unless you are prepared to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, what in the world is this nonsense about never kissing a man until you were married? I'm not here this morning to tell you that that is what you must do. I'm only illustrating a point. For me, kissing really meant something. I wanted it to mean something. And I wanted to preserve for a special relationship the things that properly belong to a special relationship. And I had said to the Lord, "Thy will be done." And when you say, "Thy will be done," you know what you're also saying? "My will be undone." And if you are going to say to God, "My will be done," what are you saying about His will? "Thy will be undone." And there's a rule of heaven, and there's a rule of hell. The rule of heaven is always and forever, "Thy will be done." That's why we pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It always is done in heaven. And the rule of hell is, "My will be done." And hell is a place where you will finally get what you ask for. And so I say to you this morning, choose. I believe that there are some students here this morning with ears to hear. Not very many of you are even going to hear what I say any more than that young man who came up and said, "Well, I'm just in the center. I could never go along with all that stuff." He probably represented quite a large percentage of that student body. Not many of you will have ears to hear. Of those who hear, not very many are going to do anything about it. But the only reason that I have the courage to stand up here and say these things to you and know that I'm not coming from off the wall is because I remember what it's like to be a student, and I remember one speaker in our chapel who spoke about these things, and he made an indelible, lifelong impression on my life and on the life of Jim Elliot. That was Stephen Olford. He was a young man at that time. I think he was 27 years old, not yet married, and he spoke about these things. And I remember the intensity with which he leaned across that pulpit and he said, "Young people, it works." And when I had made up my mind that I was going to follow his advice, I can remember the rolled eyes and the hunched shoulders and the kids in the dorm saying, "You know, she's really..." We didn't say "out to lunch" in those days. I don't remember what we said, but something equivalent. But I chose, and you can choose, and you can make up your mind. And I'm sure that there are a lot of you this morning that have really never made up your minds about anything. You're not very sure that you like Westmont and you might find a better college someplace. You're not too sure you like your major. You're quite sure you don't like some of your professors. Some of you have made up your minds that you can't stand your roommate. But you haven't really made up your mind about anything very important. And I'm asking you this morning to make up your mind about the most important thing in the world. Is it God's will or yours? Is it Him or yourself? Is it His kingdom or the kingdom of self? Is it the temple of the Holy Spirit, or is it a piece of merchandise that you're interested in? The choice of a mate is a tremendous crisis, isn't it, in the life of any human being, man or woman. The choice of a college is pretty important. The choice of a major is pretty important. But those things pale to nothing by comparison with the choice as to whether or not you're going to do the will of God. And when you choose the will of God, you are choosing the one who's got the whole world in his hands, the one who created the stars, who keeps those galaxies wheeling in absolute harmony all the time, the one who said to John, "Fear not," the one who had a hand that was holding the seven stars. And he lays that hand on us and he says, "Fear not." Do you really believe that God can handle your love life? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, it says in Peter. But the way we behave sometimes is casting most of my care upon Him because He cares about almost everything. But Lord, not my love life. I heard about a little boy who was singing that song, "Is Your All on the Altar?" And in between the verses, he was muttering, "Everything except my baby bunny." And that's the way we feel about our love life, isn't it? That's the one area that I'm going to do what I want to do, and I want my own thing, and I want my choices, and God really can't handle it. It's not the will of God that I really want in that area. Who is it that does the wooing? Now, there's a question for you. Does the Bible say anything about that? Just a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, my husband and I had a very interesting evening. We invited single men from a certain seminary near our home to come down and spend the evening to talk to us about what single men expect of Christian single women. It just so happens that I'm in the process of writing about this subject right now, and I get a tremendous lot of input from women. An awful lot of women write to me and talk to me about their problems, but not very many single men have done so. And the things that I hear make me wonder what really is going on in the minds of Christian students today. There are some things going on there that were not going on in our minds back when I was a student in college. For one thing, because there wasn't a movement called feminism, which is attempting to make the roles of men and women totally equal and or interchangeable. And I'm convinced that this is one reason for tremendous confusion among both men and women as to what their roles really are. And one of the questions that I wanted to ask these men was, do you expect women to initiate? And they were all agreed that for a woman to ask for a date is a turnoff. That was the expression they used. One of them said, it's really an awful shock. Some of them had admitted that they'd never been asked for dates, but some of them had. And because we've had a succession of seminary men living in our home, single men, we know what some of them are up against. The women telephone, they write letters, they come to the door and ring the doorbell. And they say, well, what's wrong with that? These women talk to me all the time. I mean, what's wrong with asking a guy out for a pizza or suggesting that they go to a movie together or going ice skating or something like that? And I'm not here this morning to tell you that it is morally wrong to do that. What I'm here to tell you is that there's something very distorted about your understanding of God's intention for masculinity and femininity. And until you get your feet on the ground theologically, you're going to be in a state of chaos. The will of God is that the man should be an initiator. And the Bible doesn't know anything about, quote, relationships, other than the spiritual relationship which exists in the church. Men are to treat women as sisters or mothers, and that is a spiritual description. It does not cover social relationships. And the other relationships that the scripture mentions are betrothal and marriage. One of these men said to us the other night, well, I like to have special intimate relationships with women. And I said, well, what do you mean by these special intimate relationships? Well, he wasn't very clear as to what he meant, but it came down to trying to tell himself that they were spiritual and platonic, and he liked to talk in depth and share and pray with a number of different women. And he called this a relationship. And I cautioned him as to whether or not this has any paradigm in Scripture. Be very careful. The relationship that Scripture talks about is betrothal and marriage, and then the spiritual relationship. But what are you choosing? Can you trust God to show you what His will is? Let God hold you is what I'm asking this morning. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 13th verse, this is what it says. God keeps faith, and He will not allow you to be tested above your powers. Have you ever said, but I've got all this love to give. What am I supposed to do with all my passions? What am I supposed to do with my sexual desires? The world will give you plenty of suggestions. The Bible says He will not allow you to be tested above your powers, but when the test comes, He will, at the same time, provide a way out by enabling you to sustain it. I'm reading from the New English Bible. God can enable you to sustain that temptation, to endure. My son, endure hardness. It can be tough. I know that. And I know this morning that I'm talking to some young men and some young women who have been messing around the bargain table. Some of you young women have already put your bodies on the bargain table. They've been pawed over. They are shop-worn. And therefore, the price has been marked down. They're cheap. And some of you men have been looking over the bargain table, picking up the merchandise. You're saying to yourself, well, that's really not the kind of woman I want for a wife, but it's kind of fun just to have that kind of a friend, to have a relationship, not a permanent one. Just kind of fun, look over the field, paw over the goods a little bit, and since she's already been pawed over before, it won't make much difference if I paw over it. The price isn't going to come down that much. And I would like to ask you what you really believe God thinks about that kind of thing. You know, I don't need to tell you, that it's sin. And so I'm here with good news this morning. There is forgiveness. There's cleansing. There is the same remedy that there is for every other kind of sin. And you're not looking at Exhibit A of any paragon, any kind of a plaster saint. God knows that I need His grace. I need the blood of Jesus Christ every minute of every hour of every day. I've committed plenty of sins in my life. But the remedy for you, if you've been on that bargain table or if you've been picking up the goods on that table, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And this morning, you can ask Him to forgive you and you can make a fresh start. And then you can say, Lord, hold me and keep me pure from now until the day when you give me to the mate of your choice. I don't want anything else. And I really believe that from the time that I was a child, with all my heart, I wanted the will of God. If God didn't want me to have it, I didn't want it. Not that there weren't times when I was tempted to want something else, but deep down in my heart, that was my choice. And so I trusted God to hold me. I fell absolutely madly in love with a young man when I was in college, and it didn't look as though I had a chance with him. But I said, Lord, I commit him to you, and I really believe that if it's your will to bring us together, you can do it. And so I waited for him to be the initiator. I believed that God could hold me. What are your relationships like? Order or chaos? And lastly, I would urge you with all my heart to wait for the Lord. Psalm 37 was a tremendous help and fortification for me in those difficult days of trusting God for His will regarding the mission field and His will regarding marriage. It says, do not strive to outdo evildoers. Like grass, they soon wither and fade like the green of spring. Trust in the Lord and do good. Settle in the land and find safe pasture. In the land, the place where God has put you now, settle down, rest, eat the food He provides for you, accept what He has given to you for now. And then what? Trust in the Lord and do good. Depend upon the Lord, and He will grant you your heart's desire. Commit your life to the Lord, and He will act. He will make your righteousness shine clear as the day, and the justice of your cause like the sun or moon. Don't expect your friends to understand. Don't expect the world not to think you're kooky. What matters to you, His judgment or theirs? Wait quietly for the Lord. Be patient till He comes. I can't give you a more important piece of advice than that. And remember, it's not mine. I got it out of the book. Wait quietly for the Lord. Your heart is filled with a tornado of passions. I know that. You're just waiting on the Lord, as one man said, like a prairie fire. Wait quietly. Let him hold you. And do not believe the great lie that Satan told to Eve. God isn't interested in your joy. God isn't interested in your fulfillment. He's trying to cheat you out of something that you have a right to. Go ahead and help yourself to the fruit. Go ahead and paw over the bargain table. Look over the field. Do what you want. The great lie is that God is not interested in your happiness. The truth is, you will never find real joy, lasting happiness, unless you wait quietly for the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Be willing to live with uncertainty. I'm going to repeat for you those three points. I hope you'll remember them. Number one, choose whose will you're going to do. Number two, let God hold you. The hand that holds the seven stars can hold you. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. Let him hold you. And lastly, wait. I'd like to close with the words of a great hymn. Choose for us, God, nor let our weak preferring cheat us of good thou hast for us designed. Choose for us, God, thy wisdom is unerring, and we are fools and blind. God bless you.